Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
Hallelujah. Y'all ready to get back into it? If you would, stand with me as we reverence the reading of His Word. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've got a couple of parts left in this series study. I hope it's been a blessing to you and opened your eyes to a book that was meant to open your eyes. That's why it's called Revelation. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 24. As always, we want to welcome those that are watching live at WOGM.com. Soon to be hoping to welcome those that are watching on our other campuses of Word of God Ministries spread abroad. That is the vision, and it is coming to pass. Hallelujah. Got news coming up for you soon. Matthew chapter 24, you get there, just say amen. Amen. We're going to look at it beginning in verse number 1. Get my mic straight here. Something's got me in the back of the head, so we'll get that. Landon, would you come up here and fix this for me while we read Matthew 24? Landon's always wanted to be on the live feed, so here's your chance, Landon, if you would just get that taken care of for me. We'll look at it in verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. And these weren't little old small pebbles. They would fit up, one stone would fit in the back of your pickup truck and maybe burst the axles out from under it. These were massive stones. And Jesus said there wouldn't be two that would be left together. And that literally happened, verse 2, that literally happened in 70 AD when the Roman Tyrus army came in there and they separated every stone so they could scrape the gold off of them. So what Jesus said there in verse 2 has already happened. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and what? And of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I'm going to ask you to read verses 4 through verse 8 out loud with me. We'll read it, and then I'll pray, and then you can be seated. Beginning in verse 4, ready, read. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In light of what we've read, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we do acknowledge Him right now as our teacher, our revelator, our leadership into all truth. Father, I pray for those that would be under the sound of my voice at this precise moment, those watching live here in this assembly, through media, podcasts, by television. Father, I pray that you would bless their hearing, that your people would receive revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and all spiritual understanding. Father, I ask now that you speak through me the words that you would have spoken, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that your spirit would speak by me and that your word would be on my tongue, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. We've been in a study now taken from Revelation chapter number 6 of the Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Let me encourage those of you, if you don't mind, to just scoot to your right if you see someone looking for a seat or needs a seat. Help those that are in the corridors that are still trying to get in and get a seat. Help them in the theater area, if you wouldn't mind. It's a good problem to have that we have to squeeze to make room for everybody. Amen. But let's do what we can to get everybody seated this morning. Hallelujah. We have been in a study of the horsemen of the apocalypse that's taken from Revelation chapter 6. I love to study this, and we're going to have to spend a moment looking at it in a comparison of Revelation 6 with Matthew chapter number 24. Now, we read before the prayer, and I want to make sure that you see this, that Jesus listed as an answer to three specific questions in verse number 3, those three questions being in Matthew 24, 3, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answering those questions begins in verse number 4 by first of all saying, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, Messiah, anointed one, and shall deceive many. So the first sign that Jesus gave of the end of this age as we know it, and if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to get last week's message, because this age that we're living in, according to the Word of God, comes to an end. And I believe we're swiftly closing in on that, and I'm going to show you a timeline here in just a few moments of where I believe we are. And some things that I believe are coming. Secondly, he says in verse 6 that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But he said, in this don't be troubled. All these things have got to come to pass, but the end itself is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. And that's not necessarily war. National uprisings, ethnic group against ethnic group, nation against nation, nationalities. There's a lot of things that involves kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, men and women dying, children dying of starvation, pestilences, incurable diseases spreading, earthquakes in diverse places. Verse 8, Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrow. So he has marked a time frame in the Bible that I believe we're living in called the beginning of sorrows. And I know you've heard me say that in each part of this series, but it's something I got to keep saying, because if we don't get an understanding of it, we're not going to know where we are. We're not going to know how to interpret the early chapters of the book of Revelation. So Jesus just listed certain signs and says, hey, when you see this, know that you're in a time frame called the beginning of sorrows. Now watch what he says in verse 9. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and take a look at the horsemen of the apocalypse. And as we turn there, I'm going to get our technical team to pull up slide number 2 of the timeline that we showed you last week. It's a timeline that I want everybody to get a hold of. And if you're not able to get it in the service, all the phones have been going off, people snapping pictures. That's wonderful. I'll pose for you. But you can go to our website, and each Sunday I'm putting the notes up along with these slides on our website. So just click the Horseman logo. It'll take you to the page where all our notes are. Today's notes will be up by tomorrow. But I want you to see this time frame. This time frame begins, this is me repeating last week, but it begins with the cross, the day of Pentecost, which started the age that we're living in right now called the days of grace, the age of the Gentiles, the church age. There's several names in Scripture for this age that we're living in right now called the days of grace. And that's that white, light blue part of the timeline that you see us that we're in right now. Notice on that timeline, if you follow it, it begins to turn to the shade of orange. And we're making that likened to the beginning of sorrows. Is a key to the beginning of sorrows where I believe we are right now. I personally believe that era began in 1948 when Israel regathered as a nation. That's another series, another time. I did a study on Israel, get that out of the bookstore, but there's evidence in God's word that time frame would begin when Israel regathered as a nation, which happened in 1948. So all the signs point to that we're living in this time frame that God has called the beginning of sorrows, and it is leading up to the rapture of the church. The end of the church age as we know it. I know everybody didn't believe that. I know some believe that the church is here throughout the book of Revelation. Help yourself to your interpretation of the scripture. I'm interpreting the scripture as I have studied. I'm not a dictator, I'm a teacher. You can receive it and, or you can reject it. I'm just interpreting the scriptures as I see them, and you let the Holy Spirit be the one that ultimately enlightens you to what the Word of God says. I'm trusting Him to enlighten me so I can enlighten you, but it's ultimately Him that is the teacher. Now, so when you look at that, the end of this age as we know it, which I believe is found in Revelation chapter 4, because it's interesting, in those first three chapters, you see the church mentioned. The second and third chapter, Jesus is writing seven letters to seven churches. But then when you get to that fourth chapter, it says, after this I looked, and a door was open in heaven, and he hears the voice of a trumpet saying, come up hither. I believe that is the trumpet of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Immediately he's in the spirit, and in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the scene shifts to heaven. And now the Lamb of God is getting ready to break these seals that were on a scroll, which in a type of book, there were seven seals on that scroll, and he's going to break these seals and release seven judgments upon the earth. Now, the first four of these seven judgments are these four horsemen that come on the scene. Now, let me just say this before I even read about the first horse. I thank God that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful today that he didn't send this wrath upon those that he had already redeemed in his own blood, that I don't have that appointment. So if you read Revelation and it scares you, then let it scare you into getting saved, because it's the only way you're going to escape the things that are written in this book. Amen? But notice, Revelation 6 discloses these seals being opened and these judgments being poured out. Now stay with me, because each one of these judgments in Revelation 6 are parallel to the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 as the beginning of sorrows. In other words, there's a relationship between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Now, there are many that believe that Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows, and the judgments of these horsemen, Revelation 6, are one and the same. No, one leads into the other, but I'm not of the belief that they are one of the same, because I'm not going to be here, for the church isn't here for those judgments in Revelation 6. Now, but what we will experience is the pains leading up to those judgments. And that time frame is called the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrow is taken from the Greek word odin, which means travail or birth pains, all right? And as I have shared, and this will end my review, birth pains grow more frequent and more intense as a mother gets closer to delivery. So Jesus is saying, hey, these are signs that there will be more intense, and there will be more of them. They'll be more frequent as you approach these last days. And he calls that time frame the beginning of sorrows. I believe that's where we are right now. That leads us into the tribulation period, which starts in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of these seals, seven seals pouring out seven judgments upon the earth. There's a heptatic structure throughout the book of Revelation, and that means that you'll read again and again of something showing up seven times. And there are seven seals, seven judgments that are being poured out. And the first is this horse rider that's upon a white horse in Revelation 6. The second would be the red horse, the pale horse, and the black horse. Well, the black horse, then the pale horse. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Now watch this. When you look at Revelation 6, and these seals are being broken, and these judgments are being poured out, recognize that that happened immediately after the catching away of the bride, the rapturing of the church, that right at the end of that age. And it begins a seven-year period that the Bible calls the tribulation period, Jacob's trouble, the period of tribulation. Jesus divided it along with Daniel into two segments, tribulation and great tribulation. 3.5 years into the tribulation period will mark the day of great tribulation. That seven-year period that you see on the timeline with orange and red ends with the return of Jesus, hallelujah, Revelation chapter 19, Jesus shows up on a white horse. For the battle of Armageddon, he defeats 200 million foot soldiers with never raising his hand. The Bible says that out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and he defeated all the armies of this world. And that's when he will set up his millennium. That's a 1,000-year reign where Jesus will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, in Israel, and will rule this planet that we're walking on right now for 1,000 years, and those that have served him faithfully will rule and reign with him. It will be his hour. It starts in Revelation chapter number 19. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when you read Revelation and you hear all these things are going to happen, and you hear about the tribulation period, recognize that 7 years, it seems like a long time, but another way of looking at it is that if the rapture came tomorrow, if the end of this age as we know it happened tomorrow, then that would mean we were only 7 years away from the millennium of Christ, of him ruling and reigning on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every nation submitted to his righteous throne and government, and for the first time ever since Adam, righteousness will reign in this earth. Somebody ought to give him praise for that right there. Amen. Now, the Bible says that in Revelation 19, that when he had won the battle of Armageddon, and we may deal with this next week, the battle of Armageddon, but the Bible says that when he had won that battle, that he went into heaven with a blood-stained garment, and he had on his thigh, on his garment, a name written, and his name, Revelation 19:13, is the Word of God. Hallelujah. The Bible said that he enters back into heaven after winning the battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says that praise erupts in heaven over this victorious king. And the Word says that he will then gather out of every corner of heaven his people and will return with them to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and then there'll be the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, which could be technically the renovation of the same. But there's the timeline. Now look at it real good, because I'm about to shift to the third timeline, and I want you to see exactly how that looks. Now notice that time frame called the beginning of sorrows. Now let's go to timeline number three. Watch this. What I'm doing now is I'm looking only at the beginning of sorrows. Only at the beginning of sorrows. And with that in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. I'll explain the timeline here in just a second. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And that word bow literally means covenant or piece of paper. It's not like a bow and arrow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is not Jesus. A lot of preachers read this and they say, look at Jesus going forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. This is not Jesus. Jesus doesn't show up to Revelation chapter 19. This is the Antichrist as we know him. It's one of the most popular titles that we use. It's really not my favorite title, but it is one of the most popular titles of this one world leader that comes on the scene here in Revelation 6. And verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to what? Take peace from the earth. and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This horse rider is bringing famine. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This is literally translated green, a pale color like a sickly green. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed him. And power was given unto them, Death and Hell, over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now, I know enough right now. I don't read no further. I don't have to go another further. And I don't need none of that right there. Are y'all hear what I'm saying to you? Now, if you study Revelation 6, you'll see that there is a connection, a relationship with Matthew 24. That these seals being broken and these judgments being poured out, that these judgments coincide with the same signs that Jesus said were the beginning of sorrows. And I want to explain that to you and why that's important. Now, if you go on in the sixth chapter of Revelation, you find that you see the souls of men, them that were martyred. Verse 9, that were slain. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, verse 9. You read on and you see in verse 12 that the sixth seal brought a great earthquake and the moon became blood, a blood moon like we're already seeing in this age now. Stars, meteors falling from heaven, striking the earth, judgments being poured out, a worldwide chaos, same things mentioned in Matthew 24, and here's my point. If you looked at a monitor of a mother that was giving birth or in the process of having birth, and Chrissy, but I was there for moral support four times. And there's some, I could really tell you some stories that make you laugh, but I don't have her permission yet, so I might not say that to her on the front row. But you go through the classes. You know, of what you're supposed to do during childbirth, and the daddy's supposed to help mama, you know, remember to breathe, and all this, that, and the other, and breathe. All that stuff is out the window when you're in a moment, man. You mess around and get your face crashed in with a fist, and you try to tell a woman that's having a baby what she need to be doing. Now, Chris didn't do none of that, but she did like to break about three or four of my fingers. But I remember on the monitor in each four of our children's birth, that on the top of that monitor, there was a I don't know the right word there, but it gave the heart rate of the baby. And so I'd hear the baby's heart rate on that monitor. I'd see the baby's heart rate on that monitor. And in some cases, they put on a microphone and you could hear it. And I'd be like, man, my baby's heart beating that fast. Like, shoo, 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 shoo. Like, man, you know, I hope that thing slow down here a little bit. So, and then on the bottom of that monitor, it would have the contractions being measured. And I would see the little line on the screen, and when it started to go up, I knew I needed to get my fingers ready because Chrissy might be getting crack one of them, holding her hand, telling her to breathe. I knew she was in intense pain with that contraction coming, and then it would ease back down, and then it would go back to normal, and then it would come back up again, and then it would go back to normal. But when the closer we got to childbirth, it got up, and it stayed up, and it went down a little bit, and went right back a little higher, and it didn't get no better until we heard the baby crying. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That's a pleasant way of me describing childbirth. Now look at the screen. Jesus compared the signs to birth pains. That's what the word sorrows means. That means the closer we get to the end of this age, the more intense these signs will be. So the judgments that these horsemen are bringing, we are going to experience the pains of them before they come. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? We will experience the pains of those judgments before they come. So with that in mind, notice that on that graph there, we've got four different lines. We've got a white line, a red line, a black line, and a pale line, because all these horsemen, what they bring, we're going to begin to experience this side of their apocalypse, of their unveiling. We will see it today. So let's see if we can see it. Go back to Revelation 6. Watch this in verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. What does this white horse rider bring? We're going to read it here in a moment in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver, and he's able to come into power with a promise of peace. The book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 25 says that he's going to bring prosperity, that he's going to bring peace. And so there's going to be a vacuum for this one world leader to come into power. But make no mistake about it, he is a deceiver. So for the deceiver to come into power, there's got to be an age of deception leading into that. For one man to be receiving the power of the nations of the world, there would have to be a vacuum. There would have to be a need for prosperity, for craft to prosper. There would have to be a need for peace, so much so that 10 nations would gather together and give over their power to one man. We know him as the Antichrist. But he doesn't just show up and say to the world, give me your power. There has to be days leading up to the need of such a man. We are living in those days today, and it will only grow more intense as we approach the end of this age. Now here's a man, the Antichrist, that Daniel chapter 8, 25 says is a man that brings prosperity. And through peace, he will actually destroy many. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3 says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. This leader will be the son of Satan. He will be the seed of the serpent, recorded in Genesis 3:17. He's spoken of in Isaiah 27:1, Ezekiel 28:12-19, and Revelation 13. According to Daniel 7:20, he's an intellectual genius. He's also a persuasive orator. He's a political manipulator, according to Daniel 11:21. He is a commercial genius, Daniel 8:25. A military leader, Daniel 8:24. He is a powerful organizer, Revelation chapter 13. He's a unifying religious genius, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and Revelation 13:3. And he could be alive in the earth realm right now, and we don't know it. Is he in power yet? No. Do we know who he is yet? No. Well, why isn't he in power yet, Pastor? He can't come into power yet because the more powerful one is still in the earth, and that is the Spirit of God present in the body of Christ. The Bible says you can't spoil a man's house till you bind the strong man. Satan can't spoil this earth unless he bind the strong man. He can't bind the strong man, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So the only way this man can come into power is for the greater one to be taken out, and that's what the book of Thessalonians teaches, and that will happen in the rapture. Make no mistake about it, though, the stage is being set for such a one to come into power. Two things have to happen before the Antichrist can come into power. Number one, we must experience an apostasy. What is an apostasy? It is a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position. I'm going to say that again. Apostasy is defined as a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position. That means our world, our nation, our lives, position in faith will take an intentional shift where the world as we know it will shift itself away from an original position. And we are seeing that in our nation today with the shift that this nation has taken against Christ, against faith, and against the Word of God. That is apostasy. That has to happen before he can come into power. And number two, the man of sin himself must be revealed. And that's what happens here in Revelation chapter 6. But he's not revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians, until we, the body of Christ, are taken out. Amen. Now, when you think about this leader coming into power, you have to think about, okay, is the stage being set today for such a one to come into power? because we would experience the birth pains of this man's manifestation. Number two, let's look at the red horse. Verse number three. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Now read this statement with me. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Now, do you believe that there is the potential at any given moment for peace on this planet or in our nation to be taken away? Do you believe today that at any given moment that peace could just be removed? Do you believe that? Absolutely. We see signs of it every single day. And as I minister this message, we are seeing it in our own nation. Stuff that we would never have thought we would see, we see in our own nation by the systems of man. Ultimately by sin. Because I'm going to tell you, before anything else, this nation's skin problem is this nation's sin problem. And you can resolve skin issues when you resolve sin issues and say amen. I know they ain't politically correct, but I just said it. The enemy would love to make us think that our problem with each other is the color of our skin. And are there men that live that way? Yes. Are there men that think that way? Yes. But you know what? They don't represent James A. McManus, because I don't believe that a man is measured by the color of his skin. But the enemy would have us to believe that if one is black, they maintain a position. And if one is white, they maintain a position. And that those positions are in opposition to each other. And that is a lie sent by the enemy to take peace from the earth and to get us at war with each other, which will do no good whatsoever. My point is that as long as we see this earth in the condition that it is, without a righteous king to rule and reign, there is the potential for there to be peace taken from the earth, because the peace that we operate in from day to day is not secure without Jesus. I hope you heard what I just said. The peace that we live in day to day, if that peace was not given by Jesus, it's not secure, and it can be easily taken away. And that's what this red horse rider does. I don't know what he does here in Revelation, but he's able to take peace from the earth to the point that men are out to kill each other. Now, that doesn't just show up. Remember, there's birth pains that lead up to that we experience this side of the rapture. Keep reading. Verse 4. And there went out another horse. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse that had a set of balances in his hand. And this literally is symbolic of poverty and famine and millions dying in starvation. And we're already seeing the signs of that globally. You'd think we wouldn't see it nationally, but we do. The number of people that are going to bed hungry, living in the streets without food. In other words, we experience the pains of that before its literal manifestation. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name, and he's the only one's got a name, that sat on him was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. One in four men and women, one in four, die with the sword, with hunger, with death, or the beast of the earth. And if I had more time, I'd talk about what that beast is. I don't think it means animals, but I believe it's referring to the beast system of Revelation, that the system of government itself will be responsible for the death of one fourth. And so can you imagine that, living under a system, a government, a worldwide government that's responsible for death and for killing folk? Could you imagine a government that would kill its own people? I'm telling you, and you see signs of it here and there. Imagine that's the way it is globally. And that's what we're going, that's what some folk going to see it by Revelation chapter 6. And these are only the first four seals of the first seven seals. You know, this thing gets much more intense than what you see right here. Now, I'm going to close this point, and for the slide that I have on the screen. All these signs, all these manifestations intensify over time, leading us up to this grand moment in history. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians And I want to go to the second chapter. And we're done with the slide now. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians. And I want to go to the second chapter. Now, it's one thing. Now, y'all hear my heart now. It's one thing to get hit by a train. Now, when I was a kid, I met a man that literally got hit by a train and lived to tell about it. And when I say hit by a train, he wasn't in a car. He was standing on the track and got hit by a train. And it's been many years ago because I was a kid, so I'm sure he's with Jesus by now. The train didn't take him. I'm sure something else did. But this man was sitting on the track intoxicated and told his friends he could stop the train. And so he got up and held his hand up and said, "I'm going to stop this train." They kept trying to beg him, "Man, come on off them tracks." He said, "No, I'm going to stop it." But he didn't stop the train. The train knocked him a long way. But he lived to tell about him trying to stop that train. That was crazy to me as a kid. I met the man that tried to stop the train. So it's one thing to get hit by a train. But it's another thing to get hit by a train that's been blowing its horn for a full 60 seconds. Now, what do I mean by that? God has given us these signs at the end of the age as the blowing of the horn. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to let you know the train is coming. You don't have to get hit by the train. The horn is blowing. The horn is blowing for a reason. It's blowing to call the lost to salvation. It's blowing to call the saved to truth and to a life of faith. We don't have to get hit by a train. What kind of God would we have if he sent all these things without warning? If all these things came upon the earth and there was no warning, there was no sign, there was no blowing of a horn, there was no kind of judgment or warning. Amos chapter 3 says that God will disclose what he is going to do by the word of the prophets. He's given us prophecy so that we won't be ignorant of the things that are coming upon the earth, so that when we look around and turn on the news and see what's happening in our world, we can say, "My God, it's just like Jesus said. Everything he said is coming to pass just as he said." And that motivates us to watch. That motivates us to be diligent. That motivates us to, you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to get my family saved. Make sure my children know the word of God. It motivates me to get my wedding garment on and ready and spotless. It motivates me to make sure my lamps are filled with oil, to make sure that I am ready for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Who will be ready when he comes? These signs, these sorrows that we're experiencing are a wake-up call. I'm concerned today that the body of Christ as a whole is too concerned with its day-to-day abundant living that it doesn't care that everything that is happening in the world is telling you your abundant living is coming to an end. We're about to get out of here. How many people do you know are unsaved? How many people do you know don't know Jesus? We got to start prioritizing the gospel and recognize, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world but he lose his own soul? We've got to remove our selfishness out of our faith and begin to realize these things were written for a reason. Amen. Jesus has one book in the New Testament. I know he's the Word of God, but there is one book in the New Testament that is specifically tagged to him, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But yet that's one of the most ignored books by believers today. Amen. They read a little bit of, "Oh, I don't know that." It's the same mindset of running out of church before an invitation to see if anybody's going to get saved. Once I get what I want, I don't care about anybody else. So it doesn't matter anymore. It's like we get everything we want out of God, get to Revelation and stop. "Oh, no, I don't want that. I got one. Thank you, Jet. No, thank you." When there are other people that need to be saved, when we need to know the truth, there needs to be a sober-mindedness about the last days. You say, "Pastor, folk have been saying it's the last days for 100 years. Not with this evidence, not with these signs. Jesus gave them to us for a reason. 2 Thessalonians, you're there. Chapter number 2, say amen. Now watch this here. I've been wanting to teach this chapter for 3 weeks, and I'm going to share some of it today because I can't take it no more. I want you to see the beauty of that. I told Landon before this service, I said, I got to get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's got so many answers that you need to see. And it works perfectly with Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Watch this in verse 3. Well, we'll begin in verse 1 so you can see what he's talking about. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Come on, somebody. Who gonna watch a game, a football game? 3 hours it takes to watch it, even though they only play 60 minutes. Get to the 2-minute warning and the game is tied and say, well, I've seen enough. You done invested 3 hours. You don't hang around and see who's gonna win and how they win it. See, we are blessed in this generation to have been a part of history that's inside 2 minutes of the fourth quarter. We get to see not only how he wins or who wins, but how he wins. Glory to God. So notice he says here, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, glory to God, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, or that it had already happened, because there were people in that day teaching it, they'd done missed it. And they wrote a letter, he said, as from us to the Thessalonian church. You know what that means? That means the Thessalonians received 3 Thessalonians. So I know there's only 2 letters, but they received a 3rd one. And Paul had to write the 2nd Thessalonians and say, hey, hello, when you got one right. Because they told you in this letter that Jesus had already come. That's deception. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So if you see men departing from the faith and you see folk where they won't say Merry Christmas because they don't want to offend nobody. Yeah. Well, I don't want to offend you and I don't spend my money in your store anymore then. It's amazing how many stores took that position that quickly changed. And I'm telling you that there's some people that have quickly changed when they realized Christians weren't going to shop there no more. I bet you say Merry Christmas to me now. So, who would have thought we'd live in a day where in our school system Darwin would be celebrated during Christmas and not Christ? You say, Pastor, that's crazy. No, that's in Caddo. Yeah. Say what? Yeah, Darwin. Darwin. Programs honoring Darwin. And if these folk knew Darwin and had actually read Darwin's writing, they would know that you can't get no more prejudice than Darwin. And you would recognize that his theory was based on a superior race. Darwin was messed up. If the world knew what Darwin really taught, they certainly wouldn't let evolution be taught in the school. Because in Darwin's theory, there's a supreme race, and according to Darwin, it ain't black. My point is, Darwin was a racist, and his message needs to be taught for the truth of what it is. Evolution is a lie. But yet that character gets honored at Christmas in our school system because Christ is offensive. But if folk knew the truth about Darwin, they would be offended. All right, you want me to be politically correct? All right, okay. He says here, there has to be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that white horse rider doesn't just show up. There has to be an age that leads to that, and that's the age we're living in right now. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be, what's that word? Revealed. What's another word for revealed? Apocalypse. That he might be revealed, that there might be apocalypse, when? In his time. So just like there is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, there will be the apocalypse of the Antichrist. You say, Pastor, I want to see that. No, you don't. That's why I'm preaching to you right now. The only one that's going to get an apocalypse of the Antichrist is those that didn't get an apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't want to know him, but watch what verse 7 says. Notice this. It says here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That means the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. But watch verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he? That's the spirit present in the church. When is it taken out of the way? Verse 1, our gathering together unto him. The rapture, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So this man of sin cannot come into power as long as we are present. Hallelujah. He says that when you look at this word iniquity, the spirit of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, that word iniquity is literally translated lawlessness. Lawlessness. Lawlessness will be in operation right up to the coming of this man. Who is this he that restrains him? He is the he. Who is he that can control the enemy? Who is the only he that can hold back the devil? Who is the only he that can withstand the enemy? When the enemy came in like a flood, help me somebody, the Spirit of the Lord lifted a standard against him. Only he ever that can withhold the power of the enemy is he whose name is Jesus. He in whom they came to arrest. And when he uttered his name, he saw them fall on their back and said, you can't take me now. Give myself, but you can't take it. He that told Pilate, you can't take my life. I can give you my life. He that has all power is Jesus, and he has empowered us by his spirit. And until he be taken out, this power cannot come into full power. Hallelujah. I'm just glad I know who he is. Genesis 6 verse 3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Right before the flood, the spirit was striving with man. But when man would not respond to the spirit of God, God removed his spirit, saved Noah and his family, and the flood came. We're living in days right now where the spirit of God is striving with man, trying to lead men to Christ. 1 Peter 3 teaches the only thing that is holding back the return of Jesus is that he is long suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Do you realize when you read the Bible, and I've studied it for 23 years, there is nothing left here to be fulfilled. There is nothing left undone. It has all been done. The only thing that is separating the today from the return of Jesus is that he is long suffering. He doesn't want anybody lost. His word says that he will cause every ear to hear the gospel in this generation, and when they have heard it, then shall the end come. How do we not know that today there's one person that's going to be given their last chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then shall the end come? We don't know if it's not today, but there is nothing to hold Jesus back other than waiting for one more to be saved, because he's not willing that any should perish. That's the best news you heard all day. The question now is, are you that one? Are you that one that he's been waiting on? Did God put you here under this message today so that you could look into your own life and say, am I saved? Am I ready? If the trumpet blew tonight, would I hear its call? Or would I wake up tomorrow and find out all these things I've heard about have come to pass and I have been left behind? Honey, Left Behind is not a Hollywood movie. Left Behind is a reality. Jesus said there shall be two in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill, one is taken and the other left. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man. The Bible says until Lot left Sodom, that when Lot left Sodom, God's judgment was poured out on Sodom. And until we leave this earth, or when we leave this
this earth. His wrath will be poured out on this earth, but he's not appointed you to wrath. Will you be saved? Will you accept Jesus? Will you believe on the Redeemer? Will you trust him as Lord, as Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords? Will you call on him, or will you leave it to chance and say all that stuff is a bunch of fairy tales? All that stuff was written by man. Will you leave your soul to chance, or will you listen to this horn that is blowing? Will you look around you and see these things are not by accident? They're not just circumstantial. These things are signs all around us that the life as we know it is coming to an end. Will it sober you up? Will it wake you up? Will it straighten you up? Will it make you stand up and live for the one whose kingdom will have no end? What will these words do to you today? Will you live your faith passively? Will you be a silent Christian? Will you be an undercover brother? Who will you be as a result of this word today? Because I'm telling you that there's nothing to stop him from coming tonight. The train won't hit you unless you ignore its horn. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, if there be one person here today, one person watching live that needs to know your salvation, that's not ready, search your heart this morning, church. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know that you are saved? And I'm going to ask, no one dare move. Someone sitting right next to you today may need to get saved. I'm not up here preaching for a paycheck. I'm not a hireling. I'm not laboring in this word for any other reason than you might be saved. Search your heart. You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. And I want you to do something. I want you to love that person next to you. Sitting to your right, to your left, behind you, in front of you. If you know with your heart you're saved, I want you to pray in your heart. Someone sitting right next to you, if they're not saved, that this be their day. Pray for your brother, your coworker, your neighbor. Jesus, thank you for giving us signals. You could have just left us ignorant. We'd have gone to hell in a handbasket. You put all these things around us. You told us they would happen before they ever did. Just so we'd know when to look. Just so we'd know to be ready. I pray, Father, if there's one today that's not ready, this be their day. Search your heart. If you're saved, are you living for him? Are you committed to him? On June 29th, 1989, I was sitting in church, and the pastor held an invitation. He had just got through preaching Romans. And I got up and went down to the front. And I accepted Jesus. That day, no one around me got up and left.
Because if the ones around me would have gotten up and left, I probably would have thought this part's not important. And I likely wouldn't even be saved today. I want y'all to start making church about souls. Stop making it about yourself. Make it about souls. If you get up and leave, and you say, excuse me, and someone's sitting there and they're contemplating receiving Christ, and you have the audacity to say, excuse me, I got to go, you're telling that person this decision you're getting ready to make is not important to me. And I'm telling you with everything in me, you grieve the Spirit of God when you do that. You sit still and you pray for those around you. And you hope to God that somebody here today is going to get saved, because that is the most important thing that will ever happen in all eternity. Not whether or not I get to the Golden Corral before anybody else, the first one out on Burt Coons. Holy Spirit, I ask for forgiveness for how we treated the invitation. I ask forgiveness as a pastor, and I've not said more about this before today. And ask forgiveness on behalf of this church, Lord, that Sunday after Sunday we've run out the back door as soon as the sermon was preached, not to even see if anybody would get saved. Lord, I ask forgiveness for that today. And I pray for any person here right now that needs to know you as Savior, that this be the day of their salvation. And God, I know their soul is important to you, and their soul is important to us this morning. Now, with every head bowed and all eyes closed, I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you want to know Jesus as Savior, I'm going to invite all of you to pray this prayer with me. You may have prayed it 100 times, but the one praying it next to you, it may be their first time to pray it in faith. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I acknowledge I come short of your standard of holiness. I've broken your commandments. But I believe you love me, and you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. And today, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me your word. Give me the power to walk in newness of life, that my life would bring you glory, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've prayed that prayer in faith and you want to make that public, I want to invite you to come forward and let one of our altar ministers pray with you. If you're here today and you prayed that in faith, you need to be baptized. That's your next step. Be baptized. You say, well, I was already baptized, but you might not have known what you was doing even a minute at the time. If you need to follow Jesus in baptism through a decision of repentance, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you need to join this church, or you just need prayer, you need someone to agree with you, we're ready right now to receive you. At any point, you can come forward. It's all about this moment right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's how we feel about these decisions for Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what we say. Come home. Come on home. Come home to Jesus. Come home to your family. Come home to salvation. Come home. Come home. Be saved. Come home right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come home. Come home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come home. We're going to minister. We're going to minister right here at this altar. Whatever the needs are, breakthrough today, healing today, wholeness today, and above all, salvation today. Salvation today. Playing church won't get you saved. Going to church won't get you saved. It's going to take a heart. God, I repent. I turn to you. Save me today. Save me, Jesus. Save me.
Church, the horn is blowing. The train is coming. This thing won't get any better. Do you know Jesus today? And I want you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray. If you need to come forward, you come on. We'll stay as long as we need to stay. If you still need to come, and I see others coming, come on. I see others coming. Hallelujah. Come on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, make us sensitive to the souls you've put in our life. When we walk out of here today, God, I pray we wouldn't walk out of here ashamed of our faith. When we walk out of here bold as lions, Lord, give us a love for humanity. Give us a love for man. Give us answers. God, I pray when we walk out of here today, we won't be a part of the problem. We'll be a part of the solution, God. Lord, I pray today that you make us kingdom ambassadors, that we'll walk out of here and we'll use our lives to bring others into your kingdom, God. Lord, we pray that you empower us with your Spirit. I pray for those that are making a decision to receive Christ right now. God, I pray today that you fill them with your Spirit, that they walk out of here in newness of life, that their lives bring you glory, Father, today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.